up there. So let's open them to Luke chapter 4. And I'm going to continue on the same theme that I've been teaching on for weeks now. Only we're going to shift gears a little bit today, and we're going to talk about the person of the Holy Spirit, the anointing. And I know why we're spending the time to share these things, and that is because the Lord is equipping you to serve. You may not realize it, but it's true nonetheless. He's equipping you to serve. And so these are things that we need to know. But let's notice Luke chapter 4. And I'm going to begin with two verses, very familiar verses to many of us. Jesus is speaking, verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, notice this, because He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And when he'd handed the scroll back to the minister, he sat down and said, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." Now, Jesus, our Lord and Savior, was anointed by the Holy Spirit to preach, to teach, to heal, and to deliver those who were in bondage. And he identified the one who anointed him as the Holy Spirit. He has anointed me. He has sent me. Now, many times in Christian circles, we hear words and phrases, and I will be the first one to admit that many times we don't understand what those words and phrases mean. Here's a little tip for you. If you want to be effective in reaching your friends, just be genuine and real. Be yourself. Don't switch gears and try to talk Christianese. You know what I mean when I say that? Sometimes we want to come off as being religious, and we want to dump on people and let them know how much we understand about the Scripture. You know, so we start throwing words around like redemption, and you know, people don't know what that means. Sanctification, people don't know what that means. When I started coming to quote-unquote Pentecostal churches in Erie, people would get up and testify about being saved, sanctified, filled with the Holy Ghost, baptized with fire. I had no idea what they were talking about. And I was born again since the time I was 12 years old. And I'm like, what is this sanctification stuff? I thought it was a process where God like zaps you and all of a sudden you became sanctified and now you couldn't sin anymore. But I soon found out, oh, you can sin real good. But even they didn't understand, many of them, what sanctification meant. And so here we have a word that we're going to talk about for the next several weeks, and it's the anointing. What is the anointing? Well, the Greek word for anoint or anointed is krio, and it literally means to rub or to smear with oil. And it also means to dedicate someone to service, particularly religious service, krio. But there's a derivative of that word, kreomai, which really gives us some keen insight and shows us what it means to anoint. And the word kreomai literally means to light upon, or, and here's something you need to remember, to furnish what is needed. To light upon and to furnish what is needed. And so there are a lot of people who have a lot of different expressions and definitions for the anointing, but I'm going to teach you what the Bible has to say about the anointing so that you can understand Him more perfectly, if you will. Turn with me now in your Bibles to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. Talking about the anointing. Acts chapter 10. And we're going to look at one verse. And this one verse has been rolling around in my spirit for over a week. I just can't get away from it. And so that's why I'm teaching what I'm teaching today. Acts chapter 10, notice verse 38. Acts 10:38. Peter was sharing with a Roman Roman guy named Cornelius and his household. And he happened to say this in verse 38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. Notice this last part of the phrase, for God was with him. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. So here we see Peter preaching to the household of Cornelius, and he was a witness. He witnessed that Jesus was anointed by the Holy Ghost and with power, and he went about doing good and healing. So the Holy Spirit rested upon Jesus to furnish what was needed so that he could teach, preach, but specifically heal and deliver. Now, turn with me to another verse in your Bibles. You're in Acts chapter 10. Go to the previous book. Look at John, the Gospel of John chapter 15. John chapter 15. I'm going to show you something very important about the anointing that you need to know. John chapter 15. Jesus said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for He has anointed me." Peter witnessed that God anointed Jesus with the Holy Ghost and with power. Went about doing good and healing, for God was with him. Now notice John chapter 14. John 14. We're going to look at one verse. Verse 15. Jesus is speaking now, and he said this, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Verse 16. "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever." Now the word comforter is a Greek word, parakletos, and it literally is a sevenfold or seven-faceted word. It does not mean any one thing more than it means another, but in simple terms, he's one who's called alongside to help. But that word parakletos literally means comforter, counselor, helper, intercessor, advocate, strengthener, and standby. Holy Spirit does all of those things. He's our comforter, he's our counselor, he's our helper, our intercessor, our advocate, our strengthener, our standby. Now, he's called alongside to help us in life. But here's what I want you to see. The Holy Spirit is a person. Jesus said that he may abide with you forever. The Holy Spirit's a person, and he's been sent, called alongside to help us in life and in ministry. Now, here's what you need to remember. The Holy Spirit's not an it. He's not an experience. He is a person. So if he's a person, you can have a relationship with him. And there again, many times people approach the anointing or the person of the Holy Spirit as though it's an it. I remember years ago when I got filled with the Holy Spirit, filled with the Holy Ghost, however you want to say it, and other people were hungering for the things of God, and people who were filled would say things like, "I got it." It? What? "I got the Holy Ghost." Well, that's nice. What you going to do with it? That was just the way I was. See, back in the day, I didn't have as much common sense as I have now. You know, I was not one of these guys that would rock the boat. I would blow the thing up. I didn't know, I wasn't raised in a Pentecostal church. So people would say things to me that didn't make sense or didn't line up with the Scripture, and I'd challenge them on it. You know, I didn't know any better. And I still do it, but I do it in a nice, polite, cordial way. My days of debating the Bible are over. I don't debate the Bible with people. That's a fruitless exercise. You know, I'll share with people who are willing to learn, but I'm not trying to prove anything. Don't have anything to prove to anybody. God's Word works. Amen? And His power is real and genuine. So if the Holy Spirit's a person, then we can have a relationship with Him. Now, let me share some things that will help you to identify the anointing and understand what it is. Turn with me now in your Bibles to John chapter 4. You're in John 14. back up a few pages to John chapter 4. Talking about the anointing. Now, there are a couple symbols that you find in the Old and New Testament that represent the person of the Holy Spirit or represent the anointing. And we'll begin with the Gospel of John, and here's an easy illustration for you to grasp, and it'll show you something about the working of the Holy Spirit. John chapter 4, verse 14, we know this conversation that Jesus had with a Samaritan woman at a well. He said in verse 14, "But whoso drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into eternal life." A well of water springing up. So many times in the Scripture, the Holy Spirit is identified or likened to water. And here Jesus talks about a well of water springing up into eternal life. He's talking about the work of the Holy Spirit in salvation. When someone comes to Christ, you now have a well on the inside of you that brings eternal life. We sing that song, you know, I've got a, how's that song go? I've got a river of life flowing out of me. Makes the lame to walk and the blind to see. Spring up, O well, within my soul. There again, that song is talking about the dual working of the Holy Spirit. Now, follow me now. A well of water in Him. Everybody say, in Him.
In.
Make it personal. Say, in me.
In.
There is a well of water in you, and that is the work of the Holy Spirit that began when you accepted Jesus. When you accepted Jesus, your spirit was made new. You became a new creature in Christ. Not your body, not your mind, and not your soul. Your soul has to be renewed. But your spirit becomes new in Christ. But that work is on the inside, in me. Now, notice this in John chapter 7. I want to show you something here. Go to John chapter 7. We're going to go through a lot of Scripture today, but this is good stuff, man. John chapter 7. John chapter 7, beginning with verse 37. Notice this. John 7, 37. "In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believes on me, as the Scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." Now here we see Jesus again specifically talking about the work of the Holy Spirit, but using a different illustration. Same symbol, water. But this time, not a well of water springing up, but rivers of living water. Now, what is the difference between the two? The difference will explain the dual working of the Holy Spirit in the lives of believers. A well of water will sustain you, but rivers of living water will help you minister to others. There's a dual working of the Holy Ghost. Number one, He works on the inside of each and every believer to develop their character. Everybody say character.
Character.
His objective is to mold you into the image of Jesus so that you live like Him, walk like Him, talk like Him, think like Him, love like Him. That's a tall order, isn't it? See, I have very little patience. Now, please, if you're one of these people, just smile and look straight ahead. Nobody will know I'm talking about you. I have very little patience with people who say things like this. "Well, God knows my heart, but you know, I know the Bible says I should do this, that, and the other, but I'm just not there yet." Well, get there. What are you waiting for? Holy Spirit lives on the inside of you to develop your character, to mold you into the image of Jesus. I'm one of these old school guys that still believes that when Jesus comes into your life, He transforms you. He changes you. See, and you know, we're surrounded with all of these celebrities and entertainers who live like the devil and always want to thank God for everything they got. I'm not going to go down that road today. You know, well, I'm just not there yet. Well, you better get there, brother. Holy Spirit lives on the inside of you, and that well of water is springing up into eternal life, and He's endeavoring to mold you into the image of Jesus. But then there's another work of the Holy Spirit. Not the Spirit within, but the Spirit upon. And the Holy Spirit anoints you, comes upon you, so that you can be equipped to serve. Doesn't mean that you'll stand behind a pulpit and preach or teach a Bible class, but God will anoint you to function beyond your ability so that you can represent Him in the earth, so that you can fulfill your purpose and your destiny, so you can be who you really are. Not who you think you are, but who you really are. I truly believe some people are going to be disappointed when they get to heaven. They're going to get to heaven, they're going to make it. Jesus is going to say, hey, you made it, I'm glad you got in. Let me show you what you were supposed to do. And down will come this big screen, and you'll see this movie, and there you are, acting out what God had in store for you. Now, granted, it might break your heart, but don't worry about it. He'll wipe every tear from your eye. Okay? But I'm serious. There are a lot of people who will see what they could have been doing, should have been doing, but didn't. Now, you might think that's strange, but hey, you know, we've got all this technology down here. What makes you think God is, you know, lagging behind us? I don't think so. I always tell people, you know, that, you know, they say things like, boy, I'd have loved to have been there to see the Red Sea part. You'll see it. You'll see the replay up in heaven. You know, I'd like to know what Daniel was thinking when he was in the lion's den. Don't worry, you'll get to ask him. Hey, he's up there. And if you're going up there, we're going to be there for a while. You'll ask the guy. He'll tell you. That's not my subject this morning. But there's a dual working of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit within to develop character. The Holy Spirit upon to equip you to serve. Now, when I say serve, don't think preach. Many people make the mistake. They feel a tugging of the Holy Spirit in their heart and they think, oh my goodness, I got to preach. No, you don't. What He's trying to get you to do is serve. He's anointed you to do something. You've got to find out what that is and allow Him to furnish what you need so you can do it with excellence. Are you all with me? Okay. So the Holy Spirit is identified as water. He's also identified as oil. Now, turn with me in your Bibles. We're going to go Old Testament on you here. Go to the book of Exodus chapter 30. Exodus is the second book in your Bible. Genesis, Exodus. Exodus chapter 30. I'm going to show you something about the anointing. Exodus chapter 30. Excuse me, Al, could you give me just a little more volume? That's good. Thank you. These fans sort of... Yeah. Exodus chapter 30. If you got it, say, I got it. All right, let's look at verse 25. This is instruction that was given by God about anointing oil. Notice verse 25. And you shall make it an oil of holy ointment, an ointment compound after the art of the apothecary. It shall be a holy anointing oil. And you shall anoint the tabernacle of the congregation therewith, and the ark of the testimony, and the table and all his vessels, and the candlestick and his vessels, and the altar of incense, and the altar of burnt offering with all his vessels, and the laver and his foot. And then you shall sanctify them, that they may be most holy. Whatsoever touches them shall be holy. And you shall anoint Aaron and his sons, and consecrate them, that they may minister unto me in the priest's office. And you shall speak to the children of Israel, saying, this shall be a holy anointing oil unto me throughout your generations. Notice verse 32. Upon man's flesh shall it not be poured, neither shall you make any other like it after the composition of it. It is holy, and it shall be holy to you. Whosoever compoundeth anything like it, or whoever puts any of it upon a stranger, shall be cut off from his people. Now, here's what I want you to see. Under the Old Testament, we see a type of the anointing in the holy anointing oil. And so, here after the Exodus from Egypt, the Israelites were instructed to make this oil that was used for consecration and for anointing. It gives us a picture of the work of the Holy Spirit. Notice that they were forbidden from making an imitation. Listen to what I'm about to say. We as believers need to have enough understanding or discernment to recognize what's an imitation. There are many things in our culture that portray themselves as the anointing, and they're not. We need to have enough sense to understand what is the anointing and what's not the anointing. You know what I learned real quick about 30 years ago? Yelling and screaming is not the anointing. Hollering and spitting is not the anointing. Emotionalism is not the anointing. Many people think that they're one and the same. You get some guy crams a microphone halfway down his throat and he's yelling and spitting and hollering and people think he's anointed. That's not the anointing. Y'all with me? Did you leave already? I remember once I was in a music program at a local church in this town, which shall remain unnamed, and a group came from upstate New York, and man, the place was packed. And I recognized something early on. If you want to pack out a church in Erie, you need one of two things, food or music. And so the place was packed. This group came in, and this group was singing a song about the Holy Ghost, and the guy was doing a jig, man. He got on one leg and crammed the mic down his throat, started singing about the Holy Ghost, and the Holy Ghost was dancing down the aisle. And my sister-in-law, Ozella, was sitting in front of me. She said, "Woo-wee, they are anointed." And I leaned forward, as I have a tendency to do when I'm sitting behind somebody and I want to have some fun. I leaned forward and whispered in her ear. I said, "That's not the anointing. They've been practicing that all week long." See, a lot of us don't know the difference between emotions and the anointing, or hollering and screaming and the anointing. They are not one and the same. Okay, follow me now in your Bibles. I want to show you something. Oh boy, that's funny. Anyway, turn to 1 Kings chapter 19. I'm going to show you something now about what the anointing is. Not what it's not, what it is. 1 Kings chapter 19. Now in the Old Covenant, you'll find that the anointing rested upon the priest, the king, and the prophet. And there were times that the anointing rested upon the judges, but the judges functioned, if you will, in a prophetic role. And I use that word very cautiously. That's a word that's thrown around like water today, prophetic. And I tend to withdraw from that terminology a little bit, because everything under the guise of the prophetic is not necessarily scriptural or biblical. You know, it's thank God for our brothers and sisters in Christ, you know. We need to stay down the middle of the road with the truth, and I don't want to offend any prophetic people. Please, Lord have mercy. I'm just doing my job, okay? But sometimes you can take a truth and just run it into the ditch. Well, we need to stay out of the ditches. We need to stay down the middle of the road, okay? And so I'm going to teach you what the anointing is. Now, you need to know this, because there are a lot of people who portray themselves as being anointed, but unfortunately they're not. And you're going to see this as we teach about what the anointing is. 1 Kings chapter 19. Notice, I'm going to read a few verses here. Just follow along with me. Verses 15 and 16. It says, "And the Lord said to him, Elijah, go return to the way of the wilderness of Damascus, and when you come, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, and Jehu the son of Nimshi shall you anoint to be king over Israel, and Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abema-Lahoa, shall you anoint to be prophet in your room. Now, the word room literally refers to an office. They're not talking about four walls and a door. It's talking about the office that Elijah stood in as prophet of Israel. He said, I want you to anoint Elisha to be prophet in your room. In other words, he's going to succeed you. And he will stand as the prophet in Israel after you're gone. Notice verse 19. So he departed from there and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with the 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12. And Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him. And he left the oxen, Elisha, and ran after Elijah and said, let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and mother, and then I will follow you. And he said to him, go back again, for what have I done to thee? Man, I'm telling you, I can't wait to meet Elijah. I truly believe the dude had a sense of humor. He sees Elisha plowing with oxen, and as he happens to be going by, and he's standing on the plow, Elijah throws his mantle on his shoulders. The oxen and the plow go on down the row. Elisha jumps off, runs back to Elijah, and said, let me go back and take care of some things, and I'll come follow you. And this is literally my interpretation. This is what Elijah said. Go home, boy. What'd I do to you? You know, you want to go home? Go home. See, many times we think that God is waiting on us. I got news for you, Jack. He ain't waiting on you. You better hurry up and catch up to him. Some of y'all got that. Okay? God's waiting on us? I don't think so. Elijah said, go home, boy. What have I done to you? Notice verse 21. And he returned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slew them and boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen, gave to the people, and they did eat. Then he arose and went after Elijah, notice this, and ministered unto him. Now, the relationship between Elijah and Elisha reveals a lot about the anointing. Now, the mantle that Elijah cast on Elisha's shoulders represented the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost. But I want you to notice something. Even though the mantle was cast upon his shoulders, Elisha did not function as prophet in Israel that day. Do you remember the time when Jesse went down to Bethlehem and anointed David to be king over Israel? Y'all remember that? And he went through all the boys, you know, and the Lord kept telling him, no, he ain't the one, he ain't the one, he ain't the one. And then he asked his father, he says, is this all your sons? He said, well, I got the one little kid out there, you know, tending the sheep. He said, go get him. And when he stood before him, the Lord spoke to Samuel and said, this is the one. And so he anointed him to be king over Israel. He was just a boy. But I want you to notice that even though the anointing was on him, pay attention to this, you got to get this. He didn't function as king that day. He didn't go out and print up a bunch of business cards that said, King Designate. He didn't go around telling all his buddies, hey, I'm the one. No, you know what he did? He went right back to tending his sheep. Elisha followed Elijah and served him. This is the key to the anointing. Now, Elisha is also the guy that we read about in the scripture who received a double portion from his mentor, Elijah. Now, people have often thought that a double portion of the Holy Ghost comes by getting in a prayer line or sending in an offering. We've all thought that at one time, and we've probably all been in a few prayer lines ourselves. But the Bible teaches a totally different story. The double portion didn't come on Elisha, just because he asked for it. The double portion came on Elisha because he served Elijah for 10 years in the ministry of helps. A lot of people don't know that. He ministered unto him. Didn't mean he preached at him. It meant he served him. He helped him for 10 years in the ministry of helps. Now, let's fast forward a little bit. Let me show you something. If you take a close look at the lives of these men, it reveals some things that we need to know if we're to cooperate with the Holy Spirit and walk in the anointing. Go to 2 Kings chapter 2. 2 Kings chapter 2. All right, let's notice verse 6. 2 Kings chapter 2. This is the account when they separated and Elijah went to heaven. And Elijah said to him, "Tarry, I pray thee, here, for the Lord has sent me to Jordan." And he, that is Elisha, said to him, "As the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you." And they too went on. And 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood before to view afar off, and they too stood by Jordan. And Elijah took his mantle, which represented the Holy Spirit, wrapped it together, and slapped the waters. And they were divided here and there, so that they too went over on dry ground. I tell you what, bro, that's some strong stuff. You slap the water on a river and it gets up, gets out of the way, and the riverbed dries out and you just stroll across. That's some strong stuff. And it came to pass when they were gone over that Elijah said to Elisha, "What shall I do for you before I'm taken away from you?" And Elisha said, "I pray thee, let a double portion of your spirit be upon me." And he, Elijah, said to him, "You have asked a hard thing." Everybody say hard.
Hard.
See, we all think the double portion is easy. It's not. Elijah told him, "You've asked a hard thing." That's why everybody's not anointed the way they should be. They're looking for something easy. You know, we live in a culture where everything's easy. You want something to eat? Go to the drive-thru. You know, you need money? Go to the ATM. Don't have any money? Borrow it. It's easy. You know, you want to go see a movie? Go to the theater. They got 17 screens. Now, I'm not complaining. I like all 17. I don't watch all 17. You know what I mean? But it's nice living in a culture where everything's easy. But I got news for you. The anointing's not easy. He said, "You've asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if you see me when I'm taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it will not be so." And it came to pass that they still went on and talked, and that, behold, there appeared a chariot of fire with horses of fire, parted both of them asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. Elisha saw it, and he cried, "My father, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof," and he saw him no more. And he took hold of his own clothes and rent them in two pieces. And he took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him. That represented the anointing. And he went back and stood by the bank of the Jordan. I love this. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and slapped the waters and said, "Where is the God of Elijah?" And when he also had slapped the waters, they got up and divided here and there, and Elisha went over. Now, here's the thing I want you to see. Elisha didn't receive that double portion just because he asked for it. Elijah said, "You've asked a hard thing." The word hard is a Hebrew word, kasha, and it literally means something that's severe or tough. Here's the thing that I want you to see. Elisha spent 10 years in the ministry of helps before that spectacular day on the Jordan River. And it wasn't easy. Are you with me? It wasn't easy. You know what? Nobody really glorifies, talks about the ministry of helps, people who serve. Because it's behind the scenes, nobody sees anything. You know, there are a lot of people in life. You know, I got a lot of preacher buddies. They're my friends. I've got some preacher buddies who love God, hunger for God with all their heart. They have a humble heart, and I endeavor to be like them. And I got some other preacher buddies. Good Lord, the most dangerous place on earth is between them and a camera or them and a microphone. Always want to be heard, always want to be seen, always got something to say. There's nothing wrong with that per se, but if you're doing stuff just to be seen, there's something wrong with your heart. If you're doing stuff just so people will think you're a hot shot and how slick you are and how good you preach, your heart's not right. I heard a fellow say about a preacher one time, "Oh, that brother can preach like a freight train." That's good. But you know, God's more concerned about the way you live your life than He is about the way you preach. He is. He's more concerned about your character than He is your gifts. Because if your character has cracks in the foundation, one day your gift will put you in a place where your foundation's going to crumble. And then we'll be hearing about you on CNN, watching you on YouTube. Can you believe that nut? Are you with me? Character matters to God. Now, here's what else I want you to see. Many times when you're serving and doing things behind the scenes, people may not think it's very important, but God does. God does. Now, this is a classic account from the Old Testament, but let me show you something about Elisha. And we'll close with this. Turn to 2 Kings chapter 3. We're talking about the anointing. We're not going to finish today. This will be like I like to do for several weeks. But you'll learn some powerful truths about the person of the Holy Spirit. 2 Kings chapter 3. A lot of people don't know that Elisha spent 10 years in the ministry of helps. They just thought as soon as the mantle hit him, all of a sudden he was anointed and he started prophesying. No, he didn't. I'll show you exactly what he was doing for 10 years. 2 Kings chapter 3, verse 11. 2 Kings 3, 11. Now here Jehoshaphat and the king of Israel are in trouble. They're facing an enemy. And without God's help, they're going down. Verse 11. But Jehoshaphat said, "Is there not a prophet of the Lord that we may inquire of the Lord by him?" And one of the king of Israel's servants answered and said, "Here is Elisha, the son of Shaphat." Notice this. Notice how she described this man, which poured water on the hands of Elijah. So here in this passage, many years after the mantle had passed, Elisha was still identified as the guy who used to wash Elijah's hands. Now that's some pretty menial stuff. But Elisha was determined, faithful, diligent in serving Elijah. That's why he was prepared to receive a double portion. The double portion doesn't come by getting in a prayer line. The double portion doesn't come by sending somebody an offering. The double portion comes by determination, diligence, faithfulness to the task that God sets before you. Be just like Elisha and be just as determined. You know, he ran after the things of God. You need to have the same attitude. Be faithful, be diligent, prepare yourself for things to come. See, a lot of times we make this mistake. We have a glimpse or a glimmer of God's purpose for us. Many times, the only way I could describe it maybe is like having a little mini preview. A little mini vision. You see things. You know things on the inside of you. And we think it's just going to fall on us like, you know, ripe apples off a tree. It's not. You need to prepare for those things. You need to meditate upon those things. You need to be diligent at what's at hand. God's called me to do such and such. That's great. What are you doing now? Where are you serving now? Where are you helping now? I know guys who tell me, you know, "I'm called to preach." That's great. What are you doing now? I had one guy told me he's called to preach, and I knew the guy was all jacked up. You know, drugs, alcohol, and, you know, and sex. Just got him all jacked up. And he said, "I know I'm called to preach." I said, "You better forget about preaching." You better get your character straight. Don't nobody want to hear anything you got to say while you're running the street. You with me? At least I don't. Now some folk, you know, you preach like a freight train, you could be as crooked as a $3 bill. They'll follow you. I ain't one of them guys. All right? Character matters. It matters to God. It should matter to you. It should matter to you. So here we see Elisha was faithful and diligent. We need to be the same way. Now, what he did behind the scenes seemed menial, unimportant, but it was important to God. And the things that you do, that you put your hands to, may seem menial, demeaning, but they're important to God, and He will reward you for those things. So never take small beginnings lightly. You may have a little glimpse or preview of what God wants you to do with your life, and it doesn't have to be ministry or preaching. You need to begin to prepare for those things. You need to put your hand to something in front of you. You need to do it with excellence. Do it with excellence. Amen? I'm done teaching, but I just want to share a little bit. I remember years ago when I graduated from Bible college, I went the extra year and studied pastoral ministry, and a lot of my friends were hooking up on staff with these big churches all over the country. And, here a fella asked me to help him start a church in St. Louis. The Lord said, help him. So I moved my family from Oklahoma to St. Louis, moved another family with us, and five families. We started a church, and that church grew so fast. And you know what my job was? My job was head of the cleanup crew. Now, I thought I could preach pretty good, teach pretty well. But most of what I did was taking down tables, taking down chairs, and mopping stinky floors because they'd spill liquor and, you know, beer and wine on the floor. We rented an old Jewish War Veterans Memorial Hall for our Sunday morning services. But they'd have wedding receptions and parties, and a lot of time party get out at 2 a.m. And I get the phone call. Well, Reverend Young, it's ready to clean up now. That was my Sunday morning call. And I'd call my guys, and we'd go out there. They would pick up the trash, but we had to clean up. And we'd mop the floor, set up all the chairs, theater style. I had to put up the sound system. I had to get everything ready for Sunday morning service. And then I might get done 4 a.m., 4:30 in the morning. I got a wife and kid at home. And then I'd go home, shower, catch me a nap, get up in the morning. And some Sundays I had to drive the bus. So I'd get in the bus, and I'd start in North St. Louis County, drive all the way to South County, pick all these precious folk up, drop them off at church. And then after church was over, if I'm on the route that Sunday, I had to drive them back home, so I missed the second service. Or I'm teaching the new members class, or I'm doing this, that, and the other. Hey, whatever God calls you to do, do it with all your might. It might seem unimportant to people, but it's not unimportant to God. And He knows your heart. But if you'll be faithful and diligent in those little things, that anointing will increase and grow in your life, and He can trust you with bigger things. See, the problem with too many people is they catch a little glimpse, a little preview, and they don't do anything to prepare. They're not faithful. They're not diligent. They don't develop their character. And so what happens is that big thing never happens. You know why? Because God knows He can't trust you with it. Jesus said this, "He that's faithful in that which is little will be faithful also in much. But he that's unfaithful in little will be unfaithful also in much." It's not little or much that's the issue. It's faithfulness. Will you be faithful with the little things? God's watching. People may not see you, but God does. Are you with me? And if you'll be faithful with those little things, He can trust you with big things. Part of the reason why I am so blessed today, now when I say blessed, I simply mean happy, favored, and God's got my back. Are you with me? I'm full of joy. I love doing this. Most of y'all know this. I've said this many times before. When it comes to teaching the Word, I'm like a kid in a candy store. I'd do it for free. Don't tell the board members that, but I'd do it for free. I really would. And most of you know I don't take a salary anyway. Because I want the church to grow and develop. Thank God.